I'm just going to read some verses in Mark chapter 9 just to get some context while you're flipping. For everyone will be purified with fire. Salt is good for seasoning, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? You must have the qualities of salt amongst yourselves and live in peace with each other. And so Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 51. As the time drew near for his return to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead to a Samaritan village to prepare for his arrival, but they were turned away. The people of the village refused to have anything to do with Jesus because he had resolved to go to Jerusalem. When James and John heard about it, they said to Jesus, "Lord, should we order down fire from heaven to burn them up?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, so they went on to another village.
If you're not already there, turn to the passages. You got a couple of them. Maybe you can keep your finger in both passages. If you're a guest here, we're working our way ever so slowly through the life and times of Jesus Christ. And what that means in a practical basis is that we're moving through the Gospels around, back and forth, to try, to the best that we understand, the chronological move of the 3 years of Jesus's ministry. We actually started in the predictions, the prophecies concerning Christ back in Isaiah and elsewhere to his birth. We're going to chase it right on through the book of Acts, his crucifixion at the end of the Gospels and his resurrection through the book of Acts and the birth of the early church. His returning back to the Father right on to his second coming in the book of Daniel and Revelation and elsewhere. So we would like to complete this, God willing. Before he returns, at the rate I'm going, we may have to gather together a few times on the other side. We'll just have Jesus teach it himself. Wouldn't that be nice? He can say, well, what actually happened. That would be nice. This morning, as we begin this subject, this piece of scripture I dubbed Fire or Salt, I don't think that it's any surprise for anyone this morning for me to make the statement that it's an angry world out there. I wish that we in the greater church, not just us in this church, but we in the greater Christian church, I wish that we were innocent of angry venting and that kind of shameful displays that go on out there in public. But sadly, I need to acknowledge this morning that we are every bit keeping pace with the rest of the world on this matter. But then I realize that some of us can take a step back. Yeah, but Tim, listen, we're justified in our anger, after all. I mean, we have an obligation to clean house for Jesus. And frankly, I guess sometimes that just means we got to get out there and we got to kick some behind, right? I mean, it does, right, Tim? No, it doesn't. And I think we wholly misunderstand what Scripture's teaching us. Now, I've been standing up in this pulpit for going on 25 years now. And in this church's history, we have endured all sorts of such anger. And I'm not saying we're special. I have a brother that's in the ministry, a sister that's married to a pastor. I got lots of friends in the pastorate, and the stories are commonplace. But in this church, we have endured hate-filled letters. We have endured numerous fiery phone calls, including threats of physical violence against the pastors. That one nearly resulted in a restraining order. Online hateful spewing, yelling at church members in department store parking lots. Loud verbal abuse in area restaurants. In the dark, property destructions, all from people who believe themselves to be absolutely born again Christians and heaven bound. And God will, of course, give them the house right next to me when we get to heaven, because our God is the great God of irony and the inventor of humor. And he did say, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord," right? So he'll just park them next to me, which would just be beautiful irony. All of us have endured one or more national elections in this country. We have likely experienced the shame and the embarrassment of what has been verbally spewed forth by those that are commonly referred to as the Christian right. Hate-filled attempts to legislate moral agenda and religious values. The idea of you are going to act like a Christian whether you like it or not. There have been horrible public statements of bigotry and self-righteousness and elitism and prejudices. We've all seen church splits, power grabs. Anybody that goes way back and wonders why we're not Calvary Chapel anymore needs to go peruse the internet, because they're in the middle of it right now. Calvary Chapel splitting down the middle. Saw it coming. Runaway pride. Jealous back alley gossips. So is this okay? Is this okay as long as we feel that somehow the end justifies the means, or we believe that the end justifies the means, or somehow that we got a really good reason? Is this the new Christian paradigm? I mean, are we going to be all right with presenting this kind of face, a face of Christ, to a lost world, all the while chanting, "We're not going to take it"? I mean, shouldn't the church rather be the leader in love? I mean, after all, the Bible tells us that they will know we are Christians by our love. John 13:35. So does that mean this morning that they, the world that is, in light of the current behavior of the vast majority of the greater church, does that mean they quite frankly know nothing of the love of Christ simply because that's the face of Christendom that is being presented this morning? However, maybe we're left with a heart of ambiguity. Maybe we just don't know. Maybe we're here this morning going, well, what, Tim, then is exactly Christ's love? And then how exactly do we manifest that love? Now, of course, out there in the world, we see, well, first of all, we expect nothing less than frustrated anger, and we get it, don't we? Road rage. That's how I'm going to die for sure, because I'm always irritating those guys, you know. Ask my wife. Just poke them. Social media scathing. Racial violence on both sides. And then, of course, there has to be the inevitable retaliation after first strike. And then after that, we lawyer up and we sue for damages, you know, because of our frail egos. And we exercise tit for tat. We just absolutely wreak some havoc. I mean, really, we're like a modern day version of the Hatfields and McCoys, aren't we? And then to make it worse, we seem to all be armed up these days. And what we get out of that is Chicago's record shootings. 1,862 shootings in 2016 with 762 homicides. That's more than New York and LA put together. Killing everybody down there. So, in our day and age, we don't just punch you in your offending nose. We shoot you. No one's doubting this morning that the world we live in, as I said, is an angry one. However, this heart, this tendency, if you will, it's not a new one. Scripture tells us in Ecclesiastes 1:9 that there's nothing new under the sun, and you don't have to live very long to come to that conclusion. I mean, as far back as Cain and Abel, men have been doing violence to one another. Yet Romans 12:2 says, and other scriptures too, but Romans 12:2 says that we are to be different, Christian. We're to be different than the world. But once again, what does that really look like? I mean, we can talk it, we can say it. What does that mean? Does it mean we got to like move into the compound? You know, close ourselves off from the world? Get us a few horse and buggies and just shut ourselves off? When Jesus touched the leper in Matthew 8, I want you to note he did not get leprosy. When Jesus touched the leper, he changed the leper. So the question I would have for all of you this morning is, when Christians today touch the world, does the world get Christianity or do we get spiritual leprosy? Who's affecting who? Such should go without saying. Because let me tell you this morning, if salvation fails to change me from what I was, then what's the point of all this? Why are we all out of bed this morning? Now, are Christians truly, innately to be different than other people? Meaning, again, not only are, I'm not asking this morning, are they to act different? I think we would all agree with that. I'm asking you, are they naturally different than non-believers? Well, let's see what Scripture says. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man is found in Christ, he is a new creature. It's not he acts different. He thinks differently. He's a new creature. He's new. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And note the emphatic of all. Now, to put into the context here of what's occurring in our storyline, the day before this event, James and John, I'm speaking about the Luke event specifically, James and John, the so-called sons of thunder, they'd experienced that Mount of Transfiguration experience with Jesus Christ. So no doubt these boys were probably feeling pretty good about themselves right about this time. I mean, because after all, they have been chosen to accompany Jesus in this great event. But as often was the case, certainly with these two guys, but generally speaking, in history altogether, these fellows, they were operating in the realm of zeal without knowledge. Zeal without knowledge. Because, gang, anybody can go out today and operate with some sort of feet-first gung-ho method. That's not hard to do. Just go in swinging, man. Let the chips fall where they fall, right? And much of the greater church today is doing just that because they're not being discipled, they're not being taught, they're not being held to the Word of God. And so they're out there, great zeal. They just don't have any knowledge of what God really wants them to be or wants them to do, who they are as new creatures, what that's supposed to look like. So without any real knowledge, without any real spiritual leading, if we go out and we live in that manner without God's blessing, we certainly become the proverbial bull in a china shop. Because you know, it matters little to the bottom line that we are sincere and mean well. Say, well, I meant well. Yeah, we're standing there saying we meant well while we're holding the can of gasoline and the pack of matches while the village is burning behind us. And it's a little late then, isn't it? I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I set the village on fire. Now, James and John must have felt that whatever they lacked in knowledge, they'd make up for in zeal. However, you can have a great heart for God, but if you are doing the leading this morning and not God's word, then you are certainly setting yourself up today for a lot of worldly trouble. Not to mention a lot of correction from the master. It's not It's not that passion doesn't have its value. I'm not saying that. You guys that know me well know that I'm all about passion for the things of Christ. I mean, it has value. I mean, you know, if you have a doctorate in theology, but you don't, you know, have a heart for God, what good is that? You're just a talking head. See, God wants your heart and your mind. In Jeremiah 17:10, he says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. I search the heart and I test the mind. Don't let anyone ever tell you that as a Christian, you check your brain at the door. Be a thinking person. You don't have to, you know, just chuck away all of science and all of thinking to be a Christian. That's what the world thinks you have to do. And those of you that are walking in Christ, you know it's not true. The deeper I look, the more I find the presence of God in all of these matters. I search the heart, I test the mind. And he goes on to say that he does so with a purpose. He does so with an end goal. What is that end goal? The passage goes on to say, quote, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. So, he searches your heart, he tests your mind, so that he can give you according to what is your ways, what you've done. See, I think we live in an age, and certainly this is a grace-oriented church, so we tend to kind of want to ride that doctrine of, no matter what I do, he'll love me. Is that true? Yes. If I never do anything for him, he'll still love me. Isn't that true, Pastor? Yes. But we can also not say that there will not be consequences for our actions. That is heresy. Pro and con. Sins of omission, sins of commission. There will be rewards on this earth as well as in the eternal realm by how we live our lives and what we're doing here now. So we would be of grave error to be flippant on this matter. I think it's a mistake to believe that somehow that grace covers our lack of knowledge on the practical realm. Well, I just didn't know. Deuteronomy 11:22 reminds us that we are to love the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Please note that. It doesn't say love the Lord your God and say it a lot. Tell people you love Jesus. No, it actually tells us, walk in his ways. There's a huge disconnect in our generation between what we say and what we do. We say, I believe that the Lord's return is imminent, that he's coming back for us. Really? Because the way you're living and what you're buying sure don't say that. How you're living out your life, it looks like you're just parking, man. You look like you're staying here forever. We say, oh, I love Jesus supremely. He's number one. Really? So he gets first fruits of everything, right? Your passions, your time, your money, all that. Well, no, I got a lot of college bills to pay. And that's not a pitch for tithe. I'm talking about giving yourself wholly. Is he first? We need to quit saying he is. If we don't live that way, we call him Lord. Do you understand what the word Lord means? That's not his first name. Lord's a title. Lord means he's the master, and you're not. But we use it, don't we? But we still live it. We have to get a handle on this, Christian. We really got to start getting rid of that chasm between what we're saying and how we're living. In Matthew 22:37, Jesus called upon us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. God, you never notice that when Scripture always puts in those, you know, they stick in a few adjectives there, you know, and, you know, just make it all emphatic. All, and then there's all. And we need to be able to look at this because it doesn't say love God, you know, in your heart and soul. No, it says love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. I liken it a lot, and bear with me if you've heard me say it before, but you know, you would never consider baking a batch of cookies and just, you know, freelancing the ingredients.
Yeah, I'll leave out a few stuff, you know,
put a little of this stuff in, you know. Just whatever you have, pickles, things in whatever's in the fridge, just dump them in there. No, you wouldn't do that. Why do we do that with Christ? We can't figure out why is our Christianity not working? Why is this thing just not happening for me? Well, I don't know. Are you trying to bake cookies with half the ingredients? See, God has a recipe. Here, do this and you'll live. He doesn't mean just live. He means live. But we want to play both sides of the aisle, don't we? Now, James and John, they had the heart. They probably would tell you today that they even had a little soul on this matter. But you know what? They severely were lacking in the mind category. They had zeal, but they didn't have the maturity. Not at this point. Now, we're going to see, you know, we're going to see these guys grow up really fast. Because it's going to be called grow up or die. And I'm not saying that figuratively. I mean, grow up or die. They had the power to make stuff happen. It's like giving your 12-year-old the keys to the car. You know, they're like, hey, man, get the keys. I can make stuff happen. Is that a really good idea? No. I really don't think so. So they had the power to make stuff happen, but they weren't futuristically thoughtful, if I can put it in that way, to present themselves as leaders of men. In Luke 10, the apostles, they had been out ministering. It's kind of a cool story too. They'd been out, first time they went out alone, Jesus sent them out, you know, armed them up, so to speak, sent them out. And when they came back, they returned in the presence of Jesus. They were really excited. And they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And according to that passage, it says that they had the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing could hurt them. I mean, these guys were like comic book guys with capes. I mean, they couldn't be hurt. But Jesus told them, such a manifest power as this. The problem with this is in their outpouring or in their living of this passage, that there would be consequences to the heart behind what they were doing. There were consequences to how they did it, not just what they did. In that passage, in that same scripture, Jesus said something else to them. He made a statement that if you've read the account, you can look at it and go, that seems kind of out of context. I'm not too sure why I put that in there. Jesus made a statement. It's in verse 18 in Luke 10, if you want to read it sometime. It says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. You're like, excuse me? Why would that even be in there? But there was a reason that it was in there, and that was in that discussion, Jesus was reminding them that Satan had got tossed out of heaven because of his pride and his panache. Out of heaven. So, I mean, Lucifer had the stuff of angels and he still lost in the end. Why? Because he thought he was all that. So, Jesus was saying, boys, I'm glad things are going well for you. I'm glad that you got the power over the demons. I'm glad that you can heal the sick and you can do all these miracle things. But you better remember how you do this matters. How you live out the manifest of the power of God, it matters. Christian, it matters. Not just what we do, How we do it. How we do it. The apostles, they had the power, but they lacked the understanding. Jesus warned them that they failed to understand, quote, what kind of spirit they were of. Do you understand what kind of spirit you are of this morning? What kind of spirit are we? One of hatred and hurt, or one of love and blessing? Even in the midst of persecution and trial. Because for many of us, when we get pushed against the wall, the gloves come off and Christianity is nowhere to be found. We will hurt and we will destroy just like the best of them. Writer Jerry Adler, he's one of the heavyweight writers for Newsweek, or at least he was, a number of years ago, he wrote a review about a popular new book that had just been published at the time. And he wrote this, quote, "You'd think that the last thing that Americans need is more excuses for self-absorption and inquisitiveness. But our inexhaustible appetite for affirmation, inspiration, and motivation has finally outstripped the combined efforts of Wayne Dyer, Anthony Robbins, Dr. Phil, and Mitch Albom. We have actually begun importing self-help from Australia, of all places. That citadel of tough-minded individualism where, just a couple of years ago, Rhonda Byrne, a divorced mother in her 50s who had hit a rocky patch in her business and personal life, in a moment of despair, wept and wept and wept and discovered a long-neglected book dating back from 1910 called The Science of Getting Rich. And in it, she found how to let your thoughts and feelings get you everything you want and determined to share with the world, and she called the book The Secret." Adler goes on to say this, "And it was a stroke of marketing genius that turned what might have been a blip in the Times Advice how-to miscellaneous bestseller list into a publishing phenomenon that Sarah Nelson, editor of Publishers Weekly, says in this decade's Tuesday with Maury, nobody, Mrs. Nelson says, nobody ever went broke overestimating the desperate unhappiness of the American public. Self-help books roll off the presses with regularity of politicians' biographies and sell much better. Wayne Dyer has all but himself written 29 of them with sales estimates over 50 million books. Rhonda Byrne has something else going for her. It was an incredible savvy move to call this book The Secret, says Donovan Beans, a buyer who specializes in metaphysics books for boarders." There's a position. So, now what's the secret? In a nutshell, Cliff Notes. According to Mrs. Burns, this is the secret. Quote, "The earth turns on its orbit for you. The oceans ebb and flow for you. The birds sing for you. The sun rises and sets for you. The stars come out for you. Every beautiful thing you see, every wondrous thing you experience is all there for you. Take a look around. None of it can exist without you. No matter how you, no matter who you thought you were, now you know the truth of who you really are. You are the master of the universe. You are the heir to the kingdom. You are the perfection of life." End quote. That's where we are today. And when we don't get it, we get angry. The whole latter section of Luke chapter 9, after this mountaintop experience with Jesus, we see these boys immediately had issues of pride and power. It went from one to another. See, they apparently thought that experience equated with maturity. We were on the mountaintop with Jesus, so we're all that. They thought feelings trumped truth. Well, I feel this. Yeah, but it's not a fact. Yeah, but I feel this. I feel like I'm better than you, so I'm better than you. I feel like God's dissing me, so God's dissing me. And so instead of truth affecting our thinking and our living and our thinking determines what's truth. Once they began to believe that they were special, the gloves came off, didn't it? And they began hurting each other, and that became the order of business. But that wasn't Christ. Matthew 20:28, Jesus says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many." In John chapter 13, Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. You need to look into Jewish culture to understand the magnitude of what that even means. He said in John 6:38, Jesus said this, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." This was Jesus. This was God in flesh. This was truly the man. I didn't come here to do my stuff. I came here to do whatever he wanted me to do. Jesus Christ. And yet we feel that we don't need to consider such a level of servanthood as that. Again, and when we don't get what we want, we get angry. So Jesus, God in flesh, in human form, yes, but God in flesh, he exercised a lifetime of humility, of love, compassion in his interaction with mankind. And he still, even during that, held an absolute linear focus upon his calling and his positional duty. He never forgot what he was here for. He knew what he was here for, and he knew what he was here to do. Do you? How many of us is the weeks are turning into months, turning into years, and we still don't really have a clue what we're doing here? Apparently, to work 9 to 5, 5 days a week. Really? That's it? You understand, Christian, that that's absolutely contrary to the Word of God. When God says you're part of the body, you're part of my body, he says. And there's a purpose for you to be here. There's a reason. And I'm not saying it's to be an astronaut. I'm not saying it's to be, you know, a neurosurgeon or something like that. That's what we tend to think. Well, I'm not really doing anything important. You need to take a step back and ask, what's important is what God's called you to do. What has God called you to do? Why are you here? In the garden, before the crucifixion, we are told that one of the men, thank you very much, Peter, one of the men with Jesus, pulled out a sword, struck the high priest's slave, cutting off his ear. And does anything really embody, you know, those early clown actions by Peter than this? And Jesus said, "Put away your sword. Those who use the sword will die by the sword. Don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us, and he would send them instantly?" As the old hymn goes, he could have called 10,000 angels. Isn't that amazing to think of that? I mean, Jesus could have absolutely dropped them where they stood with just a word. And if that wasn't enough effect, he literally could have lit up the skies with tens of thousands of angels. Now, if you're like me, you're like, "Oh, that'd be so cool. Wish he had done that." Yeah, but then he never would have got to the cross, and we wouldn't be saved, and who knows where we'd be. Maybe dead. So I'm glad he didn't, but it would have been cool to see. On the cross, Jesus uttered those now famous words, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." He literally loved them and held the molecules of their bodies together as they beat him mercifully and crucified him and then gambled for the clothes that he was wearing. When we would have just went and watched him explode. And don't ever think that, well, that was Jesus. You don't expect me to be like Jesus. Oh, wait a minute. I guess he does expect us to be like him. And we need to stop looking at, that's the Jesus life. I could never, well, there's not even any reason to even go down that road. I could never be like that. That's the point of Christianity, friends. To go down that road, to be like Jesus, not to get our sorry behinds into heaven. That's bonus. But many of us are just trying to save ourselves from eternal damnation of hell. Well, I don't really know about this heaven thing, but you know, the hell thing sounds worse, so I should probably go to church once in a while and try to stay out of hell. Oh, forget it. Stay in bed. That's not going to give you any credit. God's not keeping points. He's not like, well, how many times, you know, little gold stars, you were in church? Now, you need to be here because it's like, I want to be like him. And now that I am a new creature, I actually have it within my grasp. Are you going to be like him? Not totally. Are you going to get to be more like him? Yes, many of you I've known for many, many years. You are more like him. Are you just like him? Oh, no. No, we'd put you on staff. Jesus loved them even through all the hell he endured. Now, today we live in an environment. Yes, even a religious environment this morning that sanctions rage against the machine. It's okay. I mean, we've all gathered up an army like in the Crusades and will, through violence if necessary, attempt to force others into our will. Even if that's not the express plan of Jesus Christ, even if it's only what is in effect our own personal and political and social agendas. Where, oh, where, oh, where did we ever get the idea that we could force people to act like Christians when they're not Christians? If we could, then Jesus died for nothing. And God sent his son, only son, to a horrific, terrible death when there was an alternative plan. Well, we could just vote in the right people. We don't need to have Jesus crucified. We'll just get the right candidates. We'll just take over the government and we'll make everything right. Well, he didn't do that, did he? So, is God this terrible ogre that sacrificed his son for nothing? Or is this the only way? Because where I'm standing today, nothing, nothing will change a man except Jesus Christ. Nothing will change a man but Jesus Christ. Jesus' mission in coming here was not to call down fire upon sinners to consume them, but rather to be consumed by God's fire in place of us. I could only imagine what Jesus felt that day when them boys go, what do you think, Lord? Should we call down fire from heaven and just nuke these guys? I mean, was there a sigh there? You just almost like to be like, ah. Now, it wasn't that Jesus didn't have an opinion. And I'm not suggesting today that we as Christians look the other way when it comes to sin and social injustice. But Jesus clearly understood that unless a man be born again, unless a man be born again, he'll never be like Christ, nor will he ever want to. Christian, Let's fight the right battles. I'm not telling you not to vote. I'm not telling you. You want to get involved in that? Rock on. God help you. Because I don't know how you're going to get out of the next 4 years unscathed any way you look at it. But you want to get involved, that's fine. That's fine. Get involved in your community. But hear me. You are not going to fix this world. She's on a steady slide. And the Bible says quite clearly that this world will wax worse and worse and worse and worse. So you can save the whales. And you can protest for clean water. You can just march right on up there, Dakota. Rock on. But in the end, it's all going to go down in flames. And you say, that's why I don't like Christianity. Okay, guilty as charged. But we will have a new earth someday, but only after this one is finished. And God will make a whole new one. And we're going to need it because we're kind of screwing this one up bad, aren't we? So you can yell and scream. You can do all you want. It's not going to change anything because the word of God will come to pass. Unless a man be born again. So what does this mean to us this morning? Is the exercise of Christian love just looking the other way? Is that what you're suggesting, Pastor? I mean, when it comes to sin, am I just to overlook injustice and corruption and I'm just to acquiesce to the rise of evil? You know, or, oh, we're just little Christians. We can't do anything. You know, just kind of sit back and cower in a corner. No, no. It means that you're not fire from heaven, gang, but that you're rather salt. You go, oh, that doesn't sound nearly as mean. That doesn't sound, you know, salt. I mean, no one puts salt on their T-shirt. I mean, or salt on their truck. They have flames on their trucks, you know. A little salt. We wash that off. Why would Jesus tell us to be salt? Well, what are the natural attributes of salt? One, and we all know this one generally, one, salt is a preservative. In the old days, before the prevalence of refrigeration, salt was used to preserve meat. Kept it from spoiling. Thus, our presence here on this earth should, if we are living it outright, it should keep the world from rotting out from underneath us. Prophecy says, and I don't want to chase that rabbit too far, but prophecy says that the Antichrist will not be shown, will not be made public until that which is holding him back is taken out of the way. Now, that is generally scholarly understood to be the presence of the Holy Spirit. Where does the Holy Spirit live? Inside of me. And if the Holy Spirit's gone, I can tell you one thing, so will I. So we're out, we're gone. So, I mean, when we look at this kind of thing, we realize that we, to a vast degree, is what's keeping this world from just absolutely rotting and spoiling. Now, I'm not up here to talk politics. You guys know I'm really quite apolitical, and I think the entire thing has been quite humorous. I am actually looking forward. It's going to be like the stuff of movies. Okay, I'm kind of, this should be interesting. I love reading the newspapers, and I mean, we're going to have to put out a special edition the next 4 years. So I'm really into this. I like watching all that kind of stuff, but I'm really apolitical. But when I look at the world at large, I mean, it looks like she's just on the brink. It's just hanging there. Can you imagine if all of us were just gone? It would be chaos. It'd be like them zombie movies, you know, just rocking down the street. It'll be crazy. Babylon. Secondly, our salt, you know, gang, it doesn't generally kill. It doesn't generally even do overtly harm. In fact, salt's really a rather benign mineral for the most part, except it has one attribute that I want to touch upon before I close today, and that is an attribute that you know about if you ever got into the ocean and even had the smallest cut anywhere on your body. And that attribute is salt is an irritant. So let me be blunt to you this morning. That's us. That's you. You're an irritant. Some of you more than others. Not harmful. Not overtly damaging unless you're a car, okay, in Wisconsin. But certainly unable to be ignored. Suddenly you know about that little cut on your foot when you're in the ocean. It's just such a little thing. But by golly, I know it's there now. So when salt is on an open sore, it's hard to forget it's there. And is there any question this morning that the world is indeed an open sore today? And please note that salt doesn't exert any effort to be this way. It isn't gritting its teeth and, I think I can, little engine that could. Salt just be salt. It's a quite natural attribute. It's just salt is an irritant. And Christian, if you're walking with Christ and full of the Holy Spirit, so are you in this world. These very natural attributes play into the preserving quality as well as the mildly irritating qualities that's frankly to be us as a church. The greater church and certainly this one. Now, if you have an unredeemed co-workers or associates, you already know what I'm talking about, don't you? Because most often you don't even need to preach at these people. You don't need to get all up in their face with Jesus in order to garner, well, a level of disdain and animosity, do you? You just have to be there. And you know it. It's just like, I've never even said anything to you. And they just plainly don't like you. Christian. You just have to be there and you just have to be you. The natural, born again, believing you. Your salt. A mild, constant irritant. So exercising love this morning, exercising Christ love, doesn't mean that we are to attempt to be invisible. We should just hide out here in the church. You know, we don't want anyone here in Menominee not liking us or anything. You don't have to worry about that. That's over. It doesn't mean we're supposed to hide out in here. It doesn't mean that we're to, you know, kind of soothe the wounds of the world. Because, gang, that's loving people into hell. You tell them everything's okay and they're all right. No, that's not love. So despite all that we hear differently today, that's not Christian love. And you don't have to take my word for it. That's not a JFP position. That's a Bible, Jesus Christ, Son of God position. The love of this world's not really love at all. Unless it's the love of self. I mean, to practice that certainly would be easier for us, right? To just love like the world. I'm okay, you're okay. Whatever you're into, man, it's all right. It's cool with us. It can spell doom for the receiver. That's not love. That's fire from heaven. That's what that is. If salt loses its flavor, its power to preserve, and begins to flavor the world, the Bible says it's worthless. Matthew 5:13 tells us that if we do that, if we allow, like the leprosy example, if we allow the world to start flavoring us instead of us flavoring the world, it is good for nothing. It is to be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. That's not my words, that's scripture. Thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. I don't want to be a worthless Christian. Jesus says, have salt in yourself, believer. Have salt in yourself. Because oddly enough, if one endures the initial shock of salt in a wound, salt, that same salt goes on to have some pretty amazing healing properties. And I'll let you Google that, okay, on your own time. But again, those of you that have been in the ocean with me in the Philippines, you know, yeah, that little cut, it's just like the next day, it's just like, oh, it's all healed. It's like, what happened? You know, salt. That's Christ's love. Not fire from heaven. Salt. You irritating Christian. It's not the love of this world, but the love that seeks to heal and to nurture. And yes, we may cause a little discomfort along the way. Not fire from heaven. That's not the irritant we're talking about. And so this morning, I think it's important as a church, as individuals, as Christians, that we always seek to have salt in ourselves and to reject the temptation and the sin of the desire and the actions to burn down the village. That's not Christian. Oh, I know. There's plenty out there that say they are, and they got the placards and they're just marching and telling everybody they're going to burn in hell, like their judge and jury and execution are all wrapped up in one. But they're not. We're not. We are sinners saved by grace. Amen.